All right, so last night or this weekend, I had the opportunity to go camping for like the first time in a while. And for me, it's always camping's always been like a really good way for me just kind of to reset, just because, you know, I don't have my phone. I'm not consistently bothered by like trying to keep up with what's going on in the world and with everybody else and stuff. And it really just gives me a time to sit down and just kind of like think and meditate. And I usually do a lot of reading, and a lot of times I just kind of do a lot of meditating while I'm there. And so last night I decided I didn't want to sleep in the tent. And so I had a hammock set up. And so I was just laying in a hammock, which if you're not 6 foot nine, I'm sure a hammock would be an extremely comfortable thing for you. But when you're my height, you don't exactly fit. So you have your legs just shooting straight up. The rest of you is just kind of laid back. So I wasn't doing a whole bunch of sleeping last night, more of just kind of laying there with my eyes closed and just resting. And so as I was doing that, I just kind of figured, I was like, you know, this is a really good time to just kind of like pray and really just like focus on God and listen and see like kind of what he was saying. So I'm laying and I started swinging myself, and it was like really cool because I was just laying there and I felt like a little kid again. Just kind of being like rocked to sleep. And I was just looking up at these like massive stars and was just kind of thinking about God and just how like wonderful and vast God is. And as I was doing that, I just like really started coming back to like Jesus and who Jesus was and Jesus' approach to things. And the thing that really kept sticking with me was the fact that like, Jesus was so subversive in like everything that he did. Like he took things and he completely, it's almost like they thought this is what the kingdom was going to look like. And Jesus was like, you think the kingdom's going to look like this, but he flipped it. So it's almost like this upside down type of a kingdom. And I was like, this is really what it looks like. And so for me, I just kind of really started thinking about that and just thinking about how like even the people that served with him and came under him had this idea of what the Messiah was supposed to look like and how it was completely different. And so today I've just been really pondering on like, well, what would that have looked like for people? And like, how did Jesus's ministry start and get to where it was? Because Jesus was only doing ministry for about 3 years. Like it wasn't a long time, and yet he was able to change the face of humanity and the face of the world. And so I started going through and reading through the different Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yes, they all tell the same story, but they're all written by different people in different accounts. And I think one of my favorite ones is actually the Gospel of Luke. I like Luke's writing style a lot. I like Luke a lot as a person. And he actually, I believe it was Luke that wrote part of Acts as well. And Acts has quickly become one of my favorite books in the New Testament, just because it shows how the church is supposed to live. And there were a couple of things that really stood out to me as far as like who Jesus was and how he took like the old covenant, completed the old covenant, and then started a brand new covenant with us. So if you guys have your Bibles, we're going to jump around a little bit. Thank you, Josh, for actually having a physical copy of that. Open up to Luke chapter 3, and we'll read a few verses from Luke, and then we'll hop back to the Old Testament just to kind of compare and contrast and see some of the symbolism that was going on. And then we'll go on and we'll talk a little.
What version are you reading from?
I read from the NIV because I'm classy. So that's just my preferred. I like NIV. I like NLT a lot too. It's a little easier to read, but it still maintains this kind of like oomph that like, I don't know, holiness that like King James would kind of have, where it uses some of the fancier words. Luke chapter 3, we'll start off at verse 15. This takes place with John the Baptist. So And chapter 1 and 2, it's talking about the birth of Jesus, and it talks a little bit more about John the Baptist and his ministry. But with Luke 3, it really kicks off with John the Baptist's ministry and how he's starting to have issues with Herod, and people are trying to figure out who he is and everything like that. So we see that John the Baptist is out near the Jordan River, and he's actually preaching to a whole bunch of people, and they're asking him questions. And John the Baptist is this complete wild man of a person. I'm really fascinated with John the Baptist. Like, in my mind, I kind of view him as this dude with just, like, crazy eyes, a huge beard, like, massive dreadlocks, living off in caves out in the desert and eating locusts, dipping it in honey, and just being, like, total crazy kind of wild man, mixed with like Bear Grylls kind of like survival tactics. So like when I see John the Baptist, that's what I'm thinking. So imagine you have this guy who's coming out who people are like, who is he? He probably smells really bad. Now he's doing this thing called baptism where he's like holding people underwater and coming back up. So a total foreign thing for all these people. But I think that there's a lot that we can actually learn through this part, especially when you look at it and compare it to the Old Testament. So it says, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And many other words John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod, the Tetrarch, because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to all of them. He locked John up in a prison. And moving on to Luke 3:21, says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now, to me, that part is super interesting. One, because you have John, who's just super outspoken, and people are like, well, maybe he's the Messiah. Because if you look at John, John's kind of this wild man, and he's coming out, and he's like coming out of the wilderness, and he's just maintaining all these followers that are coming up with him, and he's being very, very outspoken about the government at that time. So he's coming in and he's calling out Herod, and people are going, oh, hey, we have this complete notion that the king of the Jews is going to come up and rise up against Rome. And I think that is the big thing where John comes in and goes, no, that's not my role. Like, yes, I can say this. Yes, I can do this. But all I'm doing is preparing the way for somebody who's going to do so much more than me. And with this, we see that Jesus came down and actually got baptized. And when he got baptized, that's when the Spirit of the Lord, really hit Jesus. And that's when Jesus started his ministry. So it says immediately after, this is when Jesus went out into the wilderness for 40 days. Now, I was looking at this, and I go, okay, so it's really interesting that it was specifically the Jordan River that Jesus was baptized in. Because with this, the Jordan River was a main obstacle that the Israelites faced. So if you have your Bible, if you can get there really quickly, I'd say go to, what is it, Joshua 3. Again, I'm reading from the NIV. And so it says, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And then as soon as the priests carry the ark of the Lord of the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut up and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, The water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. So for me, I think it's interesting because you're seeing Joshua leading the Israelites. And this is during their time of 40 years roaming the desert, trying to get into the promised land. Now, one of the things that John the Baptist was doing was he was doing a symbolic baptism. And now in the Christian faith, we look at baptism as a rebirth, the old self into the new self. And this, I like to interpret it that John was coming in and he was doing something similar where he was going, hey, we're getting a fresh start. Israel was known for consistently messing up and messing up and messing up and not hitting the mark every single time. So by coming to this place, and it's right before they get into the promised land that they're doing this, because Joshua, we know, was able to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. John the Baptist was preparing people for what God was going to do next. So he was coming in and he was giving them a new mindset and saying, okay, somebody greater than me is coming. Now, what's really interesting is the Ark of the Covenant is where the Spirit of the Lord fell in the Old Testament. This was before the Holy Spirit was around. Not everybody had the Holy Spirit on them. We see Samson had the Spirit of the Lord. David had the Spirit of the Lord. But it was an individual thing that would happen to certain people at certain times. In this, we see that Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River, the same place that was an obstacle and a new entrance into a new level for the Israelite people, that when Jesus came up, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Now, I think what's really interesting about that is that you have one guy who people were saying was the Messiah because he had the look, he had the attitude, he had everything. And you see this other guy who is completely different from him, yet they're both related to each other, are sitting there, and he comes up, and the heavens open up, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit is on this. So essentially, it's like Jesus became the vessel for God at that moment. Jesus became the new Ark of the Covenant. A new covenant was about to be made. Jesus immediately goes into the desert. Now, Jesus in the desert is interesting because if you look at it, he was actually there for 40 days. Those 40 days represent the 40 years that Israel was lost in the desert and consistently had to rely on God to provide for them. Moving on to Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdom of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "You are the Son of God," he said. "Throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike foot against stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord God to the test." When the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. For me, I think this is really interesting because if you break down all the different parts that Jesus was being tempted in, we see that the Israelites were actually provided bread and manna from heaven for God. So here's Jesus willingly going out into the desert and essentially starving himself for 40 days. And all he's having to do is rely on the Lord, his God, and his dad, you know? So at any time, Jesus clearly could have just come in and he could have turned the stone into bread, but he didn't because he had faith. These are all the same places where Israel began to fail. The next thing is when it says that I will give you the authority and splendor it has been given to me if you worship me. We see while the Israelites were going through the desert, they began to worship a golden calf. They began to interbreed with the Canaanites and all these different things and take on foreign gods, which was against the commandment. So here we see Jesus facing the same thing that God's chosen people were facing, and yet he was able to do what needed to be done and surpass them. Continuing on, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and as was his custom, he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I think this is really interesting because when Jesus comes in, he's handed the scroll of Isaiah. It doesn't say that he specifically asked for it or anything. So here he knew exactly what was in that scroll because he knew exactly what was there. He already knew the customs. He had been teaching as a kid and things like that. But it's interesting because it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor." He's very specific about who he's going for. So again, this is Jesus completely subverting the expectations that everybody had before. Jesus is saying, in this, and this is all scripture that all these people already know and recognize and wholeheartedly believe, but Jesus is coming in and is literally saying, it's not looking how you're going to want it to look. I'm being forward with you. I'm telling you right now, I'm coming for the poor. I'm coming for the people who don't fit in. And ultimately, at the end, that's exactly why they killed Jesus. It's because Jesus was going in and he was sitting with the poor. He was sitting with the tax collectors. He was sitting with the people who the religious elite didn't accept and didn't want in the kingdom. And I think that even completely foreshadows further on into the New Testament when they start saying, hey, this is for everyone. It's not just for Jews, but it's also for Gentiles. And so we see that it talks about recovery of the sight for the blind. And in that, I honestly believe that's for those people who were part of the church and for part of the synagogue who rejected Jesus at first because they were blind to his teachings. They were blind to his ways, but eventually came in. If we look at Saul from Tarsus, what happened? God blinded him. And when the recovery of his sight came, that's when his true calling started. That's when he started having relationship with Jesus and going out and preaching the gospel. The year of the Lord's favor is known as the year of Jubilee. And that's where we get the word jubilation. So this is actually a message of hope and of joy. And I believe that that's a major thing that Jesus came to do. It was he came to bring hope. He came to bring love. He came to bring joy. He wants us to produce those fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus had it all laid out before him. The old covenant, in my opinion, is all about showing Israel that, hey, you can't do this on your own. This is really tough. You guys consistently make mistakes, and yet God was always there for them. Did they have to pay for their mistakes? Yeah, there's always going to be consequences to the things that we do. But in this, God was able to send Jesus, and Jesus took those laws and made it even more. So he took the thing, the bar was set here, which was already pretty high, and Jesus went, we're going to set the bar up here, but it's okay. We know you can't reach this, but I'm going to atone for your sins, and I'm going to atone for the sins of everyone. It's shortly after this that Jesus actually goes out and starts gathering his disciples. And for me, I think this is really cool because just as it talks about in Joshua 3, asking 12 men to go ahead, Jesus took 12 men to go ahead of everybody else and witness what was going on with him. One for each tribe. And another really powerful thing is all these people came from different walks of life. You had tax collectors who were viewed very negatively by the Jewish people at that time because they were Jews who were working towards a Hellenistic Israel, which basically just means a Roman-controlled Israel where they were Roman citizens. They were hated because they were seen as stealing from the people. Then you also had people who fought against Rome and the oppression of Rome. So you had these two people who are on completely opposite ends of the spectrum, and Jesus handpicked them and said, you're going to work together, and we're going to make this work. Because Jesus wanted everybody, no matter their background, no matter what they've gone through, no matter their beliefs, to come in and have this experience with him. And even with that, Josh, I think you were talking about it last week, or maybe it was Aaron in a conversation that he and I had, talking about Peter cutting off the ear of, no, that must have been Aaron and I, cutting off the ear of the Roman soldier. It's because he was still in this mindset that he was coming in and he was defending his general, this person who was supposed to rise up. He still had this mindset, yet he was with Jesus from almost the very beginning of his ministry. He knew how Jesus operated. He knew what was going on. He knew that Jesus had already foretold what was going to happen to him and was saying, hey, I'm subverting everyone's expectation in this, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back, and everyone's sins are going to be atoned. And yet Jesus himself telling him this made him still go, I don't really think that's how this is supposed to happen, so I'm going to try and kill these guys so we can start this war. Jesus himself told him, that's not my goal, and yet because of the humanity and because of his notions, his preconceived notions, still thought so hardly on this that this was the right way to do it. And I think that that's such a cool thing because you see Jesus come in and put the ear back on and heal the man. And yet, even in this time, Jesus still had love. The first person to fully understand what Jesus was doing was the Roman soldier who helped kill Jesus. Jesus is on the cross, and you see a man standing there, and he looks and he goes, surely this man is the Son of God. He got it. He got it. Everybody else was like, the King of the Jews is dead. We don't know what's going on. This guy who didn't even travel with him, helped kill him, went, I get it. I get it. I understand. One of the fascinating things for me, I was going through and I was reading through the book of Jude or Judah, depending on how you pronounce it. And that was actually one of Jesus' siblings. And none of Jesus' siblings accepted him as the Messiah until after his death and resurrection. So his own family didn't even understand what was going on. That's how subversive this message was. And so last night, I was just laying in my hammock, staring at the stars, just going, this is so much bigger than like how I think things should go, you know? And I really got convicted because I sat there and I went, well, how many times have I totally missed the point? Because I'm going, I know better than other people. I know what God says, but you know, I think cutting off somebody's ear because I think it's supposed to be this way is how it's supposed to be. And so for me, I think my current challenge right now and what I've been thinking on, especially this weekend, is where are the times that I've looked at Jesus and I've tried to put him in a hole and put him into how I think he should operate when he's operating a totally different way? Where are the ways that Jesus is subversive for me? Who are the people that Jesus is loving that I'm going, really don't want to love on these people. And I know sometimes, like, people can go, well, that's not my calling. I don't have to worry about that. And I think that's true. There are some people that are called to a very specific group of people, and they're going to be very effective ministering to those people. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't still love those people. And so I want to encourage you guys this week just to really go back, and if you can, just read the Gospel of Luke or Matthew or Mark if you want to, and really see how subversive Jesus was and how he came in from a place of love, and his love spread, and that's really what happened. Jesus, when Jesus came back and met the man on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him. For whatever reason, they were blind to the fact that this was a man that they had just seen, and it wasn't until that they saw him break the bread like he had done a few nights before that their eyes were opened to. That's the guy. Like, that's the dude that we were just talking about. We told a guy about himself to himself. That's like meeting whoever your favorite, like, musician or actor is and being like, hey, man, have you ever seen this movie? And telling them the plot of an entire movie and then being like, yeah, I think I've heard of it. It's because they starred in it, you know? It's like the old Chris Farley Saturday Night Live sketch where he would run the his talk show. And he would just interview people. And he would interview members of the Beatles. And you'd go, hey, you remember that time you were in the Beatles? And they'd go, yeah. And he goes, yeah, it was great. You know, so it's like this, it's this whole idea of it wasn't until that moment that they realized who they were talking to and he was gone. And so for me, I go, well, how many opportunities have I had where I've had an interaction with someone where God is placing them there and I have this opportunity and I don't realize it until after the fact? So for me, my current goal, at least in this season and this week, is one, I've been trying to be super vulnerable with God with where I'm at, but also I think I need to sit and I need to listen. Because that's such an important thing. You can't have a conversation or a relationship with someone unless you're listening. Because then it's completely one-sided. I can't sit here and I can't just be like, hey, perfect example. I have a family member who will call me periodically, and they will talk to me. And it's not necessarily that we have a conversation. It's a lot of me just sitting there with headphones going, oh, cool. Because I will get asked, what have you been up to? I'll start to talk, and then immediately it gets, well, this is what I'm doing. Here's everything. Okay, well, I gotta go, and I'll be on the phone for 45 minutes. And I'll go, cool. Great conversation. Our relationship didn't improve at all. If anything, I just know what's going on in their life, but that doesn't mean anything to me because they didn't take the time to have me care about it. If we're having a relationship that's completely one-sided, it's an unhealthy relationship. So for me, I want to get my relationship with God into a healthier place. Not that I think it's at an unhealthy place, but I know, hey, this could be way better. And so I want to encourage you guys to do the same thing. And I want to talk about it and see, like, where are some ways that, like, Jesus has subverted your expectations or your realities and, like, opportunities that have happened. I've had experiences that are completely 100% Jesus. Like, I couldn't do them on my own, you know? Like, since a kid, all I wanted to do was go in and tour with a band. That's it. That's been my goal. And I was like, if I'm sitting in a van with seven smelly dudes in a Walmart parking lot, I have made it. The very first tour I got to go on, I was sleeping on a tour bus going, I don't understand this. This doesn't make sense because what my reality was and my expectations were not what God's expectations and what his reality and his plan was. That's something that was beyond my dreams. And so I want to encourage you guys to, if you have dreams and you're shooting towards those dreams, reevaluate, look at it, talk with God about them and listen and see, hey, am I subverting my own expectations with this? Am I aiming too low? Because I think you guys will be shocked to see what happens. But that all comes from a relationship. So I want to open it up to hear what you guys think. If you want to talk about it, awesome. If you don't want to talk about it, that's fine too. We can sit here in an awkward silence. But I want to hear from John just because I miss him and I love his voice. But it doesn't have to be now. It can be at any time, John. So I don't know if Josh is still recording at this point, but if he is, anybody who's listening, I love you very, very much. Thanks for putting up with my ramblings, and we'll hear, or we'll talk to you next week. Okay? I don't know how this works.